Acts 9, verses 10 through 17. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, and this is where, if you're an underliner, you want to underline. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul is the chosen vessel. We're going to be talking about vessels this morning, and Saul is the chosen vessel in the house of God. There is an imagery that weaves its way all the way through the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, and it is the imagery of vessels. I don't want you to take time to turn to these. I'll name them so that if you want to write them down. But in Jeremiah chapter 18, the prophet Jeremiah hears a word from the Lord. The Lord tells him, he says, Now go down, Jeremiah, to the potter's house, and there I will speak to you. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to gain some understanding as we go along about different ways that God speaks to us and how God speaks. And one of the ways that God speaks is through ordinary things where He impresses upon your heart that you need to look and that you need to listen and that you need to watch what He's wanting you to look at. And in the ordinary things of life, He may speak to you in everyday things that He is telling you to pay attention to. He tells Jeremiah, Go down to the house of the potter, and there I will speak to you. And Jeremiah goes down to the house of the potter, and then the Bible describes that the potter is forming a vessel of clay upon the wheel, and it says that as he formed the vessel was marred. There was something wrong with it. It wasn't right. It wasn't conforming to the image that the potter had in his mind. And so he made it again into another vessel. For pottery, this means that he crushed the clay. And once again, he kneaded the clay to get the air bubbles out of it. And he picked any impurities out of the clay. And he added water and he began to form the vessel again on the potter's wheel. And so a question comes to us this morning is, can a stubborn vessel, and you'll hear it again, can a vessel that is marred, can a vessel that has experienced some ruin, can it be reformed? Can it be remade in the hands of the potter? And the answer is yes. Praise God. Some of you would say, I was a vessel that was marred in the hand of the potter, but the Lord had grace and mercy, and He reformed and reshaped me. The Lord is capable of reforming and reshaping. We are vessels of clay with the anointing of the Lord that we carry within us. Don't turn to this one either, but in the New Testament, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says that we have this treasure, the Holy Spirit, in vessels of clay. He describes our bodies as vessels of clay because we came from the dust and we return to dust. Vessels of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, we are in frail, weak human vessels, vessels of clay, that the power of God that resides within us will get all the glory, that we will see that it's Him, it's not our own strength. We won't be tempted to take credit for what God is doing within us, because we know our own frailty. We know the weakness of these vessels of clay. Amen? In the Old Testament, there were vessels in the temple that were used in the service of the Lord. And it says, it describes them as being used in two ways. To offer, this is in worship. They would lift things to the Lord or bring the oil that was used. To offer, and to serve people, to bring the parts that were not offered to God in the sacrifice, to give to those who were going to receive them. There were containers, there were vessels in the house of God to offer up and to serve outward. And it is a picture of what we as vessels in the house of God, we are vessels. Our ministry is twofold. It is to offer up worship to God and service to others outward. We are vessels of clay, but we house this treasure, the very Spirit of God. Can you imagine a world without containers? There was a time when there was a world without containers, and this is no evolutionary teaching here, but there was a time when man began to invent and to build, and before that time, men were hunters and they had to go out and drag their animal back and kill it and eat it then. There were no containers, but there was the development of pottery making, of making vessels and being able to fire them so that they would be durable. And it transformed civilization so that men were able to carry seed to the field and to bring crops in and all of these things, to transport things from one place to another because they developed containers. They could settle down and they could bring water from the stream because there were containers. And in those days and following, even in the time of Jesus, nothing was mass produced. There was no mass production at that time. And so vessels, each vessel was formed by the hand of the potter, and each vessel was unique and completely different from every other vessel that he made. Even the same kind of vessel would never be exactly the same as another. How many of you know that we today, we get the benefits in some ways of mass production, but God never mass produces anything. God never mass produces anything from the stars in the heavens by the billions. Each one is completely different. And upon this planet, more than 7 billion people, and no two are exactly alike. Each one has been formed and fashioned, created by the hand of God, and no two are alike. There is no mass production in God's kingdom. We go down to the store. We go shopping for clothes. I want to be unique. When I go to school this semester, I want to stand out. I want to be unique. I want to be different. So we go down to Macy's or Walmart and we buy a piece of clothing that has been mass produced by the thousands, and thousands of other people are going to be wearing them. And we think somehow, because we know how to throw it all together so well, that we're going to be unique and we're going to be different. But instead, we're all just clones of some designer's ideas. God never mass produces anything, and each one of you is a unique vessel created by God. If you're a believer, still being formed by the hand of God in order to be the unique creation that He has designed for you to be and to bring you to that place of purpose that He has for your life. I praise God that He does not mass produce, that everything that He designs is unique, one of a kind. You see, there have to be containers in the kingdom of God. There has to be a container. There have to be containers in order to carry the work of God, the Spirit of God, the ministry of the Lord. There has to be something with the capacity in order to, and I don't want to make this sound weird here, but in order to carry God. God is everywhere and there is nowhere that He is not, but His work in the world involves being carried. We carry God in vessels of clay. We have this treasure, the Spirit of God, in vessels of clay. And so there are containers in the kingdom of God. God made you a unique vessel, no copies and no clones. He made Saul, called him a chosen vessel. Now, I'm going to have to do this as quickly as I can, but there are 7 vessels that are alluded to in the Word of God. And we're going to touch on them. I'm going to highlight 3 or 4 of them more than the others. One of them, I'll just only give a brief one-line description. But there are 7 vessels that are described in the Word of God. And I have to give you this understanding before I take you to the vessels. We use metaphors in our language, don't we? We use poetic language So when the Lord says that Saul is a chosen vessel, with our 21st century Western mind, we read that and we just think, well, that's nice poetic language. He's chosen by God. He's a vessel of clay. So he's a chosen vessel. And the other vessels are going to have names. I'll tell you what they are in just a moment. And they all are things that you could say, well, that's just a description of somebody. But every one of these vessels, when the people heard it in that day, when Ananias was praying and God said, you go because this Saul is a chosen vessel of mine. To him, it didn't just mean he's someone who's chosen. There's a whole imagery behind a vessel that is called the chosen vessel. There was actually a vessel called chosen vessel, as well as the other six. And they go like this. There is the vessel of honor and there is the vessel of dishonor. These are all named in the Word of God. There is the broken vessel. And there is the clean vessel. There's the vessel of mercy. There's the vessel of wrath. And there is the chosen vessel of which Saul is described here in the Word of God. When the potter is forming the clay in his hands upon the wheel, he is forming it according to his inner vision for that vessel, what he has desired for it to be. He has a purpose and he has a plan for that vessel. His hands need the clay, K-N-E-A-D. They need the clay. They take it and they mold it and they work it and they slam it on a hard surface. And every time they do, it forces air out of air pockets in the clay and makes it so that there are no air bubbles in the clay, because if there's air in the clay, then in the firing, it will break. And he will very carefully see little pieces of trash, of straw or dirt that he will pick out of the clay, because impurities will cause the clay not to hold up under the heat when it is put into the kiln. And so he takes the clay and he throws it upon the potter's wheel. And if you've ever seen that, I'd love to have just the imagery, have a projector showing that behind me right now. Just the potter forming the clay as it rises on the wheel. He takes it, he uses his hands, and he uses two things. He uses water and pressure. As the clay rises and takes shape, he constantly throws more water on it, adds water to it, bringing it upwards, forming it and shaping it under the pressure of his hands. And sometimes it's pressure from the outside. Sometimes he reaches inside and it's pressure on the inside that is forming the pottery and causing it to take shape as it rises. We are on the master's potter's wheel. He is the master potter, and Jeremiah went down and he watched this taking place, and the Lord said, can't I take Israel and do the same thing? And he's saying, can't I take you? If you're not forming according to my plan, if you're not submitting to my plan, to the work of my hands on your life, the water is the Word of God and the Spirit of God that I have given you. And the pressure sometimes is from external forces of adversity, sometimes from my work on the inside, pressing you to go deeper and to deal with things in your life. And I'm forming you with pressure and with water, the Spirit, with pressure and with water. But if the clay resists the potter's hands and resists the water and resists the pressure, then he takes it and he starts over. He crushes it down and he forces the air out. And he takes out impurities that he may have missed. He starts again and starts reforming the vessel, until he has that beautiful thing that he has designed according to the vision of his mind. And again, the question comes, can a stubborn vessel be reformed? Can a stubborn vessel be reshaped and made into the vessel that God has desired for it to be? Again, praise God, yes. Now, I want to take you to these vessels and share a little about them with you this morning. The first one is the vessel of honor. It is the first because of its place, its unique place in the history of Israel. The vessel of honor is an actual vessel, and all of these other vessels start out like a vessel of honor. Vessel of honor is basically a 5-gallon container made of pottery with strong handles at the top. It was a jar. It was a big urn that was used to be filled with water and set at the door of a house. Listen closely to this. The vessel of honor plays a very important role in the household. It is carried every morning to the well and it is filled again. And it is brought back to the house or the temple, because there were vessels of honor at the temple as well. And it is set by the door where people come in and where they go out. It provides a fresh drink for anyone who is thirsty. It has a dipper that is hung above the vessel, so someone can come up and they can also take it and dip up water to wash their dirty feet. Take their sandals off, wash their feet and be refreshed and clean as they come into the house or into the temple of the Lord. And it is a picture. If you remember the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well, she came to refill her water pot. This would have been most likely a vessel of honor that she was bringing. It would be set by the door of the house. And I want you to picture this in your mind, because it's brought and it's set on a little low bench by the door of the house, down kind of low, so that it's easily accessible from the top as people come by. Now, the Lord has set vessels of honor in every church. The Lord has set vessels of honor in every congregation. And as I teach and as I preach this morning, you will identify either personally or you'll identify someone else with these vessels. There are vessels of honor in every church, every house of God, and they are those people that you can count on, that they know where their source is, first of all. You know that they draw from the Lord. They know that their source is not in their own flesh, but it's from the Lord. They carry this treasure in a vessel of clay. And they are the ones that go to the well every morning, and they are refreshed and they are filled again. They always have something of an overflow for you. When you're distressed and you're distraught and you're not where you ought to be, or you like that weary traveler and you come to the door and you come to them and you say, you know what, I'm really struggling with this or that or the other. They have a fresh supply of the Word and of the Spirit, and they're able to encourage you and just speak into your life. And it's always the same. You can count on them, because every day they go to the source and every day they have a supply. And it's almost like you come away from them and you've taken a shower, because they've refreshed you and helped to turn your thoughts and your hope and your confidence back to the Lord. They are a blessing to others, and they never complain about being set on the low bench. Their ministry is usually not to many people, and they don't complain because they have this lowly place. They're not known. They sit on that low bench, and whoever God sends to them, they just pour into their lives, and they're not sitting there thinking, oh, I wish I was a chosen vessel, or I was a vessel of mercy, or why does God have me in this place? No, they just pour out consistently right where they are. The vessel of honor. I take you back to the Word of God in our story. Ananias gets up in the morning and he goes to the well. He gets up and he goes to the Word of God and to prayer. He's available. The vessel of honor is described as available. And he's available to the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him and says, this is what I want you to do. You go to Saul, because he's a chosen vessel. And he's ready. He doesn't have to say, but Lord, I can't do that today. No, he's ready to get up and go and do what the Lord has sent him to do. Ananias here is a vessel of honor. He's not known. He's on a low bench. You don't hear of him before. You don't hear of him after that. But he's used mightily by God. You don't see him setting up his big ministry. Can you just imagine Ananias comes over to the church at Ephesus, say, and he's visiting the church at Ephesus, and they say, oh, did you hear that Saul of Tarsus got saved? And Ananias says, oh yeah, you remember somebody went in and laid hands on him. That was me. No. You don't find him building a ministry upon what happened. He's just a servant filled with what God has for him to be. But God not only has vessels of honor, He also has vessels of mercy. And some of you are vessels of mercy. Now, we're all called to be these things, not all of the vessels that I'm going to mention, but we should all be a vessel of honor and we should all be a vessel of mercy. But you know, the vessel of mercy was a unique thing because it starts out just as a vessel of honor does, 5-gallon container, the same thing. It may have even been used as a vessel of honor, but it's taken to the city square, city center. This was the tradition in Jesus' day. They would bring these vessels. They called them mercy vessels. And the vessels were lined at strategic points around the center of the marketplace or the square so that travelers, strangers coming into town could come and it's mercy for them. They're not part of the community. They're not owed anything. But they come and there's free water for them to come and wash their feet and to have a drink of water and to be refreshed before they go on their way. The word that describes vessels of mercy is accessibility. They're right out there in the marketplace, right where the people are, and they're accessible with the mercy of the water for them, the mercy for you and I, the mercy of God for the people that don't know Him, the people that are out in the marketplace. See, the people came into town, and it didn't matter how crass or how noble they were. It didn't matter whether their language was good or bad. It didn't matter whether their lifestyle was moral or immoral. They came to the city square and there was mercy for them that they might receive water. Some of you, God has set you as vessels of mercy in the workplace, in the marketplace. But you see, there are some people in the kingdom of God that can't do this. They can't handle the heat of ministry outside of the walls of the church. When they're out in the workplace and in the world, they're offended. They're offended by everything that non-believers do. And they want to correct them. How many of you know that sinners are only doing what sinners do? They can't do anything else. You can't go to sinners without offering them the mercy of God and the gospel of God. You can't go and try to correct their behavior. You can't go in the marketplace and say, "Oh, I don't like your language," and start screaming at them and run away offended. Now, I'll just tell you, because most people here know this, that I may even be obsessive with this. I despise, probably more than any other man, I despise foul language. I don't even like crude language. I think it's beneath a child of God. But beloved, when I was working out in a secular job, that's just what people do. It didn't make me run and holler and scream or correct them or anything. I just wanted to be a light to lead them to the Lord and have the Word of God, have the mercy, the water of mercy for them, to be able to find some way to relate and to bring them to the Lord. God has set you as a vessel of mercy in the workplace. And your ministry is not just in the church. It's to be available. Accessibility. Some Christians in the workplace are not accessible. They are weird. You know, and I'm not saying that you don't let it be known you're a Christian. You certainly should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But you know, you can put up so many posters at your desk and you can put up so many things that turn people off that nobody will come to you, depending on what it is. I'm just saying your call is to be available, to be accessible, never to compromise. And let your convictions be known, but to be able to be the mercy of the Lord extended as a vessel of mercy to those in the town square. The Bible says that you are in this world. Jesus said, "You are in this world, but you are not of it." Get that exactly right. You are in this world. You're not on another planet. You're in this world, but you're not of it. You're not motivated by it. You're not tainted by it. You're not moved by it. You're moved by the Spirit of God. The clean vessel is called a clean vessel, not because it's a new vessel. It's a clean vessel because it wasn't clean. And it had to go through a process because, how many of you know, a lot of use makes vessels dirty. And so they have to be clean and they have to be restored. It starts out again as a vessel of honor, but with a lot of use, it loses its beauty, it gets all scratched up, battle-worn, and it doesn't even pour right. The lip doesn't pour true anymore. And it is eventually moved to the back of the house and it's used for some lesser purpose. But several times a year, these vessels were gathered together and they were brought to the potter's house to be restored. How many of you believe that a dirty vessel can be cleaned and restored? Amen? And so it went through a process. It was brought to the potter's house and all the junk was dumped out of it. It was emptied. And then it was given an incredibly rough, like with a wire brush, but they didn't have wire, but something tough like that. A brush scrubbed it and scrubbed it and scrubbed it until it got all of the dirt and all the grime and all the stuff off of the pottery. And then, because the lip didn't pour straight anymore, because of corrosion and stuff building up, they take a file and they file the lip so that it would pour true again. And then the pottery would be put back into the fire to be tested whether or not it was to be used for a noble purpose again. I know that you've discovered that every believer has times that they need to be restored. Times that we, busy in the kingdom of God, need to be just brought aside to the potter. And sometimes it's a painful process when he starts scrubbing on the inside. And he takes the Word of God and applies it and begins to say, this needs to come out. This needs to be dealt with. But we don't... Let me tell you, if you're in that place, if you're not a clean vessel, the last thing that you need to be doing is try to serve more. A lot of times when we're busy, and we become an unclean vessel, we just want to work harder for God, because what it does, it just keeps us busy thinking that we're doing something right. But all the while on the inside, He's wanting to deal with the inside. So the pottery is brought back to the potter's house, and God empties us and He scrubs us and He applies the cleansing blood of Christ. We are washed clean, and He deals with this right here, this lip. It's not. How many of you know when you become unclean, you start speaking things that aren't right anymore? And we begin to pour out onto other people things that are not what God would have us to speak. And He begins to deal with us and He resets the lip. He reshapes what our speech, He reveals to us where we have been in error and what our speech should be like. And then He puts us back in the fire. See, I don't want to go back in the fire, but God puts us through fires to show Himself true and strong in us, to prove our usability in the kingdom of God. Every believer has seasons when he or she needs to be restored. It involves examination, self-examination, and emptying, repentance, cleansing, and adjusting of our speech. And it's often followed by a fiery trial. Very quickly, the vessel of dishonor, also described in the Word of God, spoken of by Paul. It was fashioned to be a vessel of honor. It was formed to be a vessel of honor. But when it was put into the fire, there were apparently impurities. There were impurities that were an integral part of the clay. And when it was put into the fire, it would crack or have pock marks, and it was not useful as a thing of beauty or service. And so it's taken back into the house somewhere like the kitchen to become a garbage pail. The vessel of dishonor was the Judean garbage pail. And the picture of the garbage pail reminds us of people. How many of you know that if you have impurity in your life, and by that I mean unrepentant, if you have impurity in your life that you're not letting God deal with, and it's an intrinsic part of you, you won't let go of it. You go to church, you do the things, you're in the house. These vessels are in the house, and you go to the house of God, but you're harboring an area of impurity in your heart. You will also, if you harbor that impurity, you are the kind of person then that will take in whatever kind of garbage the enemy sends your way. You become a garbage can. You'll listen to gossip. You will listen to trash on TV or radio. You'll watch pornography. Whatever it may be that the enemy is doing in your life, you will take trash in, and it just puts more impurity inside of you, and you're not useful in the house in the way that God wants you to be. Now, in the Judean garbage can, that's all it's good for. So this is where the imagery falls short. With Christ, even that can be restored. Through repentance and through yielding to the Lord, even the garbage pail can become a vessel of honor. I will only give one sentence concerning the vessel of wrath. The vessel of wrath is spoken of by Paul. And I will briefly say that it rejects the potter's forming hand altogether. It rejects the work of the potter altogether and is eventually cast out into what the potter called the potter's field. If you remember, Judas went and purchased the potter's field with the money from iniquity. And that's where he ended up hanging himself. A lot of imagery in this. So the potter's field was where those vessels that resisted the hand of the potter and were no good were thrown out forever just to become, they were just junk, they were broken, never used. It speaks to us, it is a picture of eternal lostness. Eternal lostness. But we come back now to the last two. Back again to verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine." What an amazing, how amazing the word of God is. Go, Ananias. Ananias heard those words and heard God say, "He is a chosen vessel." And suddenly Ananias' mind is filled with imagery because he knows what a chosen vessel is. The chosen vessel has a particular story of its own, even today in Israel. The potter works at the potter's wheel and he produces one-of-a-kind pieces. And they are for different functional purposes, like the vessel of honor and all of these different things. He is working for customers who come in and maybe he takes special orders. And also there's the shelves in the front of his shop are lined with vessels that he has created that are nice, functional, beautiful pieces of his work. But every now and then as the potter works, because he is an artist, every now and then as the potter works and he applies certain glazes to the clay and he puts a little extra thought and vision into a particular piece of pottery, something happens when that piece of pottery goes into the fire and it comes out. It has a beauty and it has a brilliance and it is a masterpiece and it is totally different from anything else. And the potter looks at it and he says, "This is the best my hands can make. This is unique. This is not an ordinary vessel. This is a vessel that is going to be used for special purposes. This is a vessel that is going to be used in a noble way. This is a vessel that represents the very best that my hands can produce." And he takes that vessel. No one else sees it. And the most amazing thing happens. He takes that vessel. Remember, it's called a chosen vessel, and we'll see why in a few minutes. But he takes that vessel and he turns it upside down and he inscribes his signature in the bottom of it. And he looks at it again. He cherishes it. And you would think he puts it out on a special shelf or a special table to show it off to everybody that comes in. But no, he takes this chosen vessel and he goes into a storage room, a dark room in the back, and he puts it on a shelf. And he leaves it where no one can see it. And there it sits. We'll come back to its name in a minute. But in the house of God, in the house of God, there are chosen vessels. This doesn't mean they're better than anybody else. It doesn't mean that they are more noble in themselves. But there are vessels that are chosen by God for specific purposes, and it really speaks of the missionary vessel. It's not just missionary, but it really speaks of the missionary vessel, or the one who goes out and breaks ground, hard ground for the Lord. The one who goes out and is establishing a new work for the Lord. The one who goes out into really dark places and goes with the power of God in order to raise up people in the kingdom. Someone that's going to go and just sell everything, if you will. One who is going to offer themselves completely to the Lord. They have, you know, we can't understand the mystery of free will and choice, but God has chosen them. He's chosen you from the foundation of the world. And He's chosen certain vessels to do certain things. But they sit in the house of God sometimes. And they know down in their heart, I was created for more than this. I know that God has put His hand upon me. Maybe they have visions of service. Somewhere else they have callings that are, it's like a yearning inside of them that when is God going to release me? Why do I sit here and just go through the same thing over and over when I know God has something else for me? And they feel like they've been forgotten by God. The potter puts the vessel on the shelf and he goes back into his front room and he closes the door. And it seems that he has completely forgotten about this beautiful, beautiful creation, unique, nothing like it, the best that his hands can make. And then one day, a customer comes in who knows the ways of the potter. A customer comes in and goes to the front counter, and the potter says, "What can I do for you?" And the customer says, "I would like to purchase a chosen vessel." The potter looks at them. Because you see, the customer does not get to choose it. This is something very special in the ways of the potter. The potter chooses the vessel, and it will cost that client lots of money, because it carries special value. And that potter goes back into the darkness of the storage room and he looks around, and there are vessels sitting there in the shadows. And he scans over them with his eye. The customer's waiting out front for a chosen vessel. And the potter reaches up and he says, "Here's the one. Today, this," he picks it up and he remembers, "Oh, it was beautiful when I brought it out of the fire." He turns it over. "Yep, it has my name inscribed on it." Look back at verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name.'" The potter thinks to himself, mutters to himself, "This is the best my hands can create. It is created for a special purpose. It will not be just thrown aside and broken. It won't be used for a garbage pail. It's not going to be set here or there and forgotten about. No, it's going to go places. And it is going to always, I know that this is always going to represent me well. And it will bear my name. And it will never bring shame to my name. Wherever it goes, it won't be a vessel that's constantly going around in a dirty condition. It won't be a vessel of wrath. It won't be a vessel of dishonor. It will be a vessel that will always represent me well." Ananias hears the words, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name." Potter comes back out of the back of his shop and he says, "Here is the one I choose. Here is my chosen vessel." The person who has walked into the shop looks admiringly and says, "Thank you," and pays a handsome sum for the vessel. Even in this church, even at 101, in a small place as this, God has chosen vessels. I know with a certainty there are chosen vessels in here. And personally, I believe that anyone who is a vessel of honor, vessel of mercy, may be a chosen vessel by the Lord, but we don't choose. We don't choose our callings, He chooses us. We don't choose where we will go, He chooses where we will go. And we wait. And we wait. Sometimes, seemingly forgotten, till He comes along, till Jesus picks us up and says, "Go, bear my name, represent me well." Some of you are chosen vessels. You must wait patiently. Let the Lord do His work inside of you. Be a vessel of honor pouring out right where you are, and a vessel of mercy in the workplace. And in verse 16, this concerns the chosen vessel. "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." I know there's one place where Paul says something to the effect that, you know, these things happen, and he goes on and says, "Because I persecuted the church of Christ." But beloved, I want to make something very clear here. When you got saved, was not every sin nailed to Calvary? The punishment for your sins was nailed to Calvary. I'm not saying there are never any repercussions, but the punishment from God was upon Christ on Calvary. And when you are born again, God has not developed a plan of retribution that, oh, now they're saved, what all they did back there, now I've got a special plan, they're going to suffer for it. The Apostle Paul did not suffer great things because he had persecuted the church. He was innocent of the blood of all men, the Bible says. And what he did, even in that persecution, he said, "I did it in clear conscience because I thought that I was doing the work of God." But those who will be used on the front lines, those who will go on the mission field, those who will break ground and plant new works, those who will go into dark places and present the gospel where perhaps it's not been presented before, those who will go out into this dark culture and put themselves on the line in order to represent Christ well and not compromise, never be a vessel of dishonor, never be an unclean vessel, but to walk closely with the Lord, they will experience persecution and suffering because they are chosen vessels. So when you want to be a chosen vessel, consider all that it entails. The Lord said that He would suffer much, and Saul was, he was stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, beaten with rods. Three times or four he was whipped on the back by the Romans, and by the Jews actually, by the religious leaders, had him whipped, carried scars all over his body. And he said, "It's because I am suffering, sharing in the sufferings of Christ." This morning, some of you may be an unclean vessel that needs restoring. Some of you may be a vessel of dishonor that needs to let the Lord do a fresh work in your life. But there's one vessel that I haven't talked about yet. Because really, almost every Christian will be this vessel sometime. And that's the broken vessel. The broken vessel is a beautiful vessel. It's been a vessel of honor, a vessel of mercy, whatever it may be. But it can't take the heat. When it's put into the fire, it cracks. How many of you can say, don't raise your hands, but this is me, I walk with the Lord, I believe that I'm a solid Christian, but when the heat comes, I crack. And people crack different ways. Some people crack with explosions of temper. Some people crack by going inward and withdrawing. Some people crack by giving in to temptation in those times of frustration and weakness. But nevertheless, the fire causes them to crack. Most of us have cracked at one time or another. Most of us have been the broken vessel at one time or another. And this same potter would go out during the week. It's amazing what's in the Word. The names of these vessels. This potter would go out during the week and he would gather in the Judean hillside in the underbrush. He would gather these little tick-like insects called fasukas. They're filled with blood. And he'd put them in a little leather bag and he'd come back to his shop and he'd hang it from a nail in the wall. And he'd go back to work. A customer comes in with a cracked vessel. Or the potter brings one out of the fire and it couldn't take the heat and it's cracked. Either way, it's broken and its beauty is gone and its usefulness has been compromised. It can't contain what the potter designed for it to contain. The potter looks at it and says, come back whenever, next week. And he takes the broken vessel, the cracked vessel. And in this incredibly beautiful technique, he takes down the little bag from off of the wall and he takes some powdered clay on the countertop. And he takes the insects and he crushes them. And the blood drops into the clay and he mixes the blood with the clay, makes a paste. He takes the paste and he works it into the cracks in the vessel. Smooths it nice, even with the other. Lets it dry. Then he takes that vessel and he puts it back into the kiln, back into the fire, where it faces intense heat. And how many of you know the blood is amazing? The blood holds. The blood holds. And he brings that, after it's fired and after it's cooled, he brings it back out of the kiln and you can't even tell that it's been broken. It's been completely restored. The Lord took on human flesh, clay. He came in a vessel of clay. Took on human flesh, bearing pure, spotless blood, not guilty of any sin. Suffered on the cross of Calvary for you and I. Can I just tell you this morning? All restoration, all forgiveness, all being set right again, all being corrected by God, none of it can be done because you determine that you're going to do it to yourself. You can't do good works in order to fix your broken vessel. You can't serve more in order to fix your broken vessel. It'll keep leaking. You can't just go through the motions of prayer. You can't. It requires. The blood of Jesus is amazing. Forgiveness comes by the blood of Jesus. Healing comes because of Calvary's blood. Wholeness comes because of the blood of Jesus. Deliverance from demonic things comes because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, that is the power to transform a life, to fix a broken vessel. And would you say with me this morning, the blood holds. The blood's hold. The blood is sufficient. The blood is sufficient. Nobody else can counsel you into wholeness if you're broken. They may help point you in the right direction, but it's the blood of Christ that makes you whole. And so the potter applies the blood of Christ with the humanity of the body of Christ, that special work of Calvary. Applies it to our lives again and again as needed that we might be restored and made whole. This morning, some of you may be the broken vessel and you need restoration. Some of you may be an unclean vessel and you need to be washed and cleansed. Your lip needs to be reset so that you pour true and straight according to the Word of God. Maybe the vessel of dishonor has also been pockmarked in the heat. God is able to heal and to restore, to make you into a new vessel, just as He told Jeremiah down at the house of the potter. Saul, chosen vessel. We'll see what he does in the rest of the book of Acts. Some of you, chosen vessels, just waiting, stuck on the shelf, just waiting. Whatever your need is as a vessel this morning, the blood of Christ is the remedy. It's the remedy. And it only requires that you turn to Him in faith and believe Him. Come in repentance and faith and trust Him to do a new work in your life. We continue to pray for revival. Revival comes because we submit to the hands of the potter. Almost every message is about something to do with His greatness, but also where we are weak and where we're frail and where we need more of Him. Let's stand. Would you join me in prayer?